right? Most of you are probably more like me, where you've looked in the mirror and you've kind of sat there for a second, maybe even with a tear or two in your eye. You said, how did I get here? And you become depressed and maybe angry because maybe you're looking at yourself physically and you're saying, this isn't the guy I know. Or maybe emotionally, you're looking at yourself and you're evaluating who you are, and you wake up and you look at yourself and you're just disgusted because this isn't the person you are. And it just seems like overnight you woke up and stared at yourself and realized a whole life has happened and this is not the life that you had set for yourself. This is not the person that you felt God created you to become. And not only did you let God down, but you let yourself down. And you let your family down. And at this point, you're probably heavily crying, you know, with that real ugly cry. And you're just trying to figure out, how do I get back to where I was? See, I've been there. I've looked in the mirror and I've said those very words out loud to myself, and it only makes you more angry because you can't figure out how to fix the problem, right? And so you just sit there disgusted with yourself, and then you become depressed and you isolate everyone who loves you. And so when they start to speak truth into your life, you ignore them because you don't think they're speaking truth. You think they're telling you what they want to hear. And so then you come to a good place like a church and people are like, oh, well, God will turn your life around and God will make things better. Just have faith. And you're sitting there wondering, where is God, right? Where's he been? Why did he let me go this far without turning me around and going in the opposite direction? Now, hold on to that thought, okay? I know we started off with a bang. You're probably thinking, daggone, man, whew. But it's going to make sense. All right, I'm one of these guys, when I read the Bible, I go through it, and I look at these characters, and I find people that have characteristics of heroes, right? I mean, how many of you are Marvel fans here? Anyone seen the latest Avengers movie? You guys are sitting in there crying and all sorts of stuff in the theater. I won't ruin the movie, and for those of you who don't care, that's fine. That's the only superhero mention I'll make all sermon, I promise. But when I look in the Bible, I see characters that resemble the attitude of these superheroes that I like to pretend I can be. I tell my daughter, Grace, I tell her I'm Spider-Man. I don't know if she believes me or not, but that's what I tell her. And because that's my favorite one. And so when I look in the Bible, I see other characters that resemble different characteristics that I look at as heroic and heroes, you know? And so you look into these guys, and maybe you even look at these characters and you start to say to yourself, man, I wish I was that guy. I wish I had the faith of Abraham, or I wish I had the wisdom of Solomon. And you start to characterize yourself with the characters of the Bible, and you say, man, if I can only live that way, life would be so much greater, wouldn't it? Until you start to understand their story. And they may have had a great impact at a certain particular part of their life, but if you look at the deep stuff in their life, you're going to notice they're just as broken as we are. And so today we're going to be looking at a guy by the name of Elijah. And we're going to be studying one of the most fascinating things that he has been a part of, right? And you've probably heard this story, but I'm hoping to give it to you in a way that may sound a little different, that may open up a perspective to you, because I think you and I can fit into this category where we're sitting there looking ourselves in the mirror because this guy did the same thing, all right? So we're in Elijah, we're going over Elijah, 1 Kings 18 and 19. And what I'm going to do is kind of paraphrase this entire story for you. And you can fact check me if you want to open your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And we're going to be studying there. This guy Elijah, he's come to have a pretty good relationship with the Lord. I mean, this guy, he's got a great gift where he could just speak to the Lord, and for some reason the Lord listens to him. So he prays, Lord, don't let it rain for 3 years. So the Lord's like, okay. And all of a sudden this drought comes in to the point where even God commanded the crows to come and feed him. Now, what kind of power is that? You know, where you pray for a drought, and the Lord says, okay, we're going to stop the rain. And then you're like, well, Lord, I'm hungry. What am I going to do? He says, oh, don't worry about it. Just go up into this mountaintop. I've already ordered the crows to come and feed you. Man, the Lord must love Elijah, right? And so then we go on, and then Elijah says, okay, Lord, we need rain. And all of a sudden, the rain starts again. And in between, he's had other prayers to where him and God just have this fascinating relationship. Now, all the prophets are starting to get killed left and right because King Ahab and his wife Jezebel are not very good people, right? They're just not good people at all. And so, in fact, they're probably some of the most notorious villains in the Bible. These guys just hated people, especially those that followed the Lord. And so we get Elijah, who's the last prophet around, right? And so he's got this relationship with the Lord where he trusts God. And I think some of us may already have an issue right there, right? We're trusting God. may be a problem for us. We don't say it out loud, but when we look into the mirror, that could be the problem, right? And so Elijah says, all right, I trust God. So he sends message to Ahab. He says, hey, gather all 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of Azirah and bring all of them over to this location. So we've got 850 prophets of two different gods. He says, bring them all to this location and we're going to have a little fun. All right, that's my translation. And so they gather together there. Jezebel stays back at home because, you know, it's Jezebel. And you know they're bad people because nobody names their kids that anymore, right? How many of you here are named Ahab? Jezebel? Okay, good. If you are Jezebel, I apologize. But you don't see those names around anymore, right? Because they're predominantly negative. And so Jezebel stays back home, but Ahab's there, and they bring all these prophets and some other people come to watch this spectacle, right? And so Elijah is sitting there. He says, well, we need to prove whose God is real, right? We need to prove which God is more powerful. And so what they do is they say, Elijah says, let's build up two altars, all right? I'll build one. You guys will build one. Here's the structure of how this plays out. You know, you're going to use a bunch of wood, all this other stuff. And then we're going to pray to our God, and the God that sends fire from heaven will be the real God. How many of you tested God that way before? That's remarkable. Right? I mean, that's a faith in the Lord where you're like standing number one by yourself around 850 other people that prophesy for another God, not counting the other people that are just around. Right? And so you're sitting there by yourself, just you and God. And that's a faith, I call that level two faith, because that's a faith saying that if God does not show up in this moment, I'm going to die. That's a faith beyond what most of us can comprehend. He's standing there alone saying, okay, God, this is the real deal. If you don't show up, not only am I going to look foolish and you're going to look foolish, but I'm going to lose my life because I'm putting my life on the line to prove that you exist and that you are the real McCoy. So, Lord, I need you to show up. And so we don't get there yet. Elijah's a gentleman, so he lets them go first. And he says, okay, guys, go ahead, do your thing. And so they start chanting and start singing and start doing their thing. Whatever their God commands them to do, they start doing it, walking in circles, doing all this gibberish, looking foolish, and they're praying out to Baal. All right, Baal, come down. Send us the fire. Guess what? Nothing. Because a God cannot be moved by a people who don't move their God. And their God doesn't exist, so he can't be moved, right? And so they're praying and they're chanting. And I love Elijah in this point because this is where I'm kind of an instigator. If some of you know me, you may have seen me back in my childhood instigating, poking the stick, because I'm the guy in the background that's making fun of somebody else who's falling apart. That's the old me, all right? Don't judge me. I was the old me. The new me is all about jumping in there with them. But Elijah's one of those guys. He's like, does Baal not hear you? Maybe you should pray a little louder. That's what he's saying here. And I love that because he's just poking at him. And they're doing their chanting, so now they go further because their God says that if you want a relationship with me, you need to self-mutilate. So now not only are they chanting and they're running around and they're singing their songs, now they're taking their swords and they're starting to cut themselves to the point where it says blood is starting to shed on the land because their God requires you to self-mutilate in order for you to be holy. Sounds ridiculous, right? So if anybody tells you all religions are the same, it's baloney, right? It's baloney. Because God is not going to have you, prophets of Baal are doing. The Bible is not going to have you self-mutilate to have a relationship with him. But that's what these prophets of Baal are doing. They're saying, okay, we trust that Baal will send fire down to this altar, and so we're going to cut ourselves, and we're going to sing our praises, and we're going to lash out and speak in whatever language they're speaking in, and they just dance in a circle and just start shouting out and cutting themselves. And Elijah's just sitting back here just kind of laughing at them. He's like, you guys look foolish. And he's over here by himself in the middle of this whole crowd who's against him, and yet he's laughing at them and their God. That's dangerous territory. And so then, to make matters worse, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And he says, I want you to take a bunch of buckets, pails of water, and just start dumping it on the altar. So they go and they do it. He says, hey, let's do it again. Go ahead and fill those buckets back up and pour some more water on there. And then a third time, hey, I don't think it's wet enough because this is wood. You know, wood needs to soak for a second. So go ahead and do a third round of water and bring it in and soak the altar. And that's when he prays to the Lord. And I love his prayer because it's so complex. Ready? He just says, Lord, I need you to show up. Wow, that's difficult, isn't it? I mean, that was probably the epitome of what preaching a sermon is right there. It's just, Lord, I need you to show up. And so all of a sudden, just fire comes down. Not only does it take the altar, but it absorbs all of the water. It just basically kills pretty much people around there. And it just becomes this huge thing where then it says, the Bible says that people started falling to their faces and worshiping the God of Elijah. Isn't that incredible? That's a great story, right? And it goes even further from there. I don't know if there's any children in here, but the Bible can get pretty graphic because then Elijah takes the 450 prophets and executes them. And then you're thinking, wow, this just got rated R real quick. And I love that story. But you're probably sitting there wondering, what does this have to do with where I am? And looking in the mirror. Well, that's where chapter 19 comes into play. Because what happens is Ahab goes back to his queen and says, hey, babe, guess what happened? Elijah just all of a sudden showed up. The God of the heaven threw fire down, soaked everything up, and now everything has changed. In fact, all 450 prophets that sat at your table and ate, they're all dead. All of them. She's furious at this point, right? She's furious. And so she sends a message to Elijah. And I love the message that she sends because basically she says, listen, if I don't have you dead by this time tomorrow, may the gods have no mercy on my soul. That's her prayer. Is that if by tomorrow I don't have you dead with the rest of them, then may the gods have no mercy on me. She's basically saying, I will sacrifice myself if by this time I don't kill you tomorrow. He's the last prophet of the Lord. And you would think with the circumstances that has just happened in this moment, that he would hear that threat coming to him from one woman, and he'd probably sit back and say, psh, come at me, bro. You know? Because that's what we would do. I mean, you just witnessed what God has done. You just witnessed the power of the Almighty, the creator of the universe, who just sent fire from heaven to absorb this altar that was created in order to prove that your God exists. And now a threat of one woman comes your way. And what does the Bible say he does? He runs in fear. Can you believe that? He runs in fear from one woman's threat. Now, I get it, ladies. You're powerful, all right? I'm not questioning that. One bit. I've been married long enough to know you just don't fight back, right? Yes, dear. Okay, whatever you want. Yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And that works, you know, 100% of the time because my household is nothing but Christian and we don't argue at all right? I'm just kidding. But he runs and he hides, and it says that he keeps going and he keeps going, and he runs to the point where his prayer is so vivid that he prays to God. He says, Lord, I want you to take my life. Now, God would have already answered his prayer if that's really what he wanted, because all he had to do was stay and fight Jezebel, and he would have died, most likely, right? And so he's out here praying in this cave by himself, and he's saying, Lord, I am broken. Lord, I am scared. Lord, this woman hates me. I'm the only one left, and she's coming after me. He's afraid. And this whole story just baffles me because, like I said, you sit there and you hear the words and you read the scriptures and you're just seeing the power of God happen right here. And then all of a sudden, the next page over, he's running in fear. That's his moment where he's standing in the mirror looking at himself and he's going, how did I get here? And it happened literally overnight for him. In one moment, he's sitting there in the presence of God, watching all the glory happen in this circumstance where God has been proven faithful. There is nothing that Elijah's going to hear that's going to disprove or give any credibility against God to him. And literally overnight, he's praying that God takes his life because he's afraid and he's running. And that's his moment where he's looking in the mirror and he's saying, man, how did you get here? Yesterday, you were on fire for the Lord. Yesterday, you were doing things that nobody's ever seen. You summoned fire from the heavens, and God obeyed that command to you. And now you're sitting in a cave by yourself praying that God takes your life. How did I get here? And where am I going? And so he gives up. He just says, I'm going to die. I want to die. And I love what the Lord does. He sends an angel, and all of a sudden the angel wakes him up, and there's a basket of bread and a jar of water. So if you guys are stress eaters, that's biblical proof that that's okay. All right? And if you're one of those low-carb peoples, there's biblical proof that you can eat carbs. It's a loaf of bread and a jar of water. All right? The Lord wants you to have pizza when you're stressed out. All right? Now, we probably took that a little too far. But that's what the Bible says. It says that the Lord sent an angel to bring him bread and to bring him water. And they woke him up. And it says, Elijah, you need to eat. And so he gets up and he eats, and immediately he goes right back into his depression. And he goes right back to sleep. So then the angel of the Lord wakes him up again. Elijah, you need to eat. And he says, okay. So he gets up and he eats the bread and he drinks. God knows where you are, right? And he knows how you've gotten there. But do you? Do you know how you got where you are? I remember, I'll get a little personal with you on my story, because mine happened when I was preaching at a church in Astoria, which is in our camp cycle here. And I was over there, and we had a homecoming, and this homecoming had thousands of people. They do a town homecoming every year on the square. And I lived in the youth minister's parsonage, because they had two parsonages at this church, and I had my own house right on the middle of the square. And so they had this huge festival. You got carnival rides literally outside my front door. I could walk out, maybe take seven steps, and I'm on a ride. That's how great this moment was. And I've got thousands of people surrounding me. And I remember this particular night, I wasn't married, didn't have a girlfriend. I was the biggest guy I've ever been in my whole life. And I remember going back into that moment, looking myself in the mirror with tears in my eyes, saying, God, how did I get here? God, I'm the most miserable I've ever been in my entire life. I'm surrounded by thousands of people, and yet I've never felt the most alone in my life until right now. God, where are you? Now, why would a preacher who studied preaching and youth ministry and music and all this stuff to glorify God ever have a moment like that in his life where he finds himself broken? And that's the battle I was facing in my mind. I said, how can I, who knows the Lord, who's had a relationship with the Lord for a long time, who just got a bachelor's degree to go preach and teach to people who desperately need to know who the Lord is, and yet I find myself broken, like, God, you've given up on me. Where are you? And the church is right there at the corner, and I'm just looking at the church, and every morning I walk over there to get ready for work, and I'm just disgusted with myself. And I'm saying, God, I don't know why I've done this. And I'm looking at myself saying, how did you let yourself go? Now, I'm still a hefty fella, but I was about 120 pounds bigger than what you're seeing now. So I was a hefty fella. And I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, Brandon, how'd you get here? And your desire is to have a family? And you're 440 pounds? And you're a minister? Women don't like ministers. They don't want to marry a minister, especially from a small town, because then they get labeled with you and they have to be perfect. And I know, women, you don't want to be perfect. I get that. And so in that brokenness, I'm crying out to God saying, God, why did you let me go here? And I'm looking at myself just miserable, just disgusted, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, every part about me, I'm just disgusted with myself. And I ask the question, how did you get here? Well, the Lord knows how I got there, but I didn't. And so I started researching in the Bible some answers. I need to know, how did I get where I'm at? And I come across the wisest man of the Bible, which is Solomon. And he wrote this book called Ecclesiastes. In chapter 11, starting at verse 3, he gives me the answer, and this is it. It says, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, and the place where it falls, there it will be. Well, that really summed it up. Thanks, Solomon. Right? Now think about this for a second. All right? This might be divine wisdom, I don't know, but for some reason when I started studying this verse, it just opened up in my eyes. If the clouds are full of water, they will pour rain on the earth. That's what rain clouds do, right? They pour rain. That's their sole purpose, is to pour rain on the earth. So you can walk outside and you're like, well, that looks like a decent cloud. It's nice and fluffy, kind of looks like a dinosaur. And we all laugh about it and we drive away. But then there's other clouds, you look at it and you're like, well, it's going to rain. Why? Because that's a rain cloud. And we know what a rain cloud looks like. And what Solomon is saying is, whatever you're producing in your life is what you're going to rain down on the earth. Okay? Whatever you're producing in your life, if it's jealousy, if it's anger, if it's bitterness, whatever it is, whatever category you're filling your cloud with, eventually that cloud will rain on the earth. That's why bitter people don't like to spend time with happy people, right? Morning people don't like to spend time with evening people because we're morning people. That's what I loved about church camp. I'm a morning person, and I can't tell you how many high schoolers would come up to me and say, hey, I'm really sorry for lashing out when you told me good morning. And I said, oh, I didn't even lose sleep over, man. I take pride and joy in knowing that you're miserable in the morning, trust me. And so I miss doing camp for that reason, just because I'd be up and I'd ring that bell with joy in my heart, and they'd be coming out all miserable, and I'm like, hey, who's happy to be with the Lord? Hallelujah. And they're like, shut up. All right, and then we'd go to breakfast, and usually by lunchtime, they all come back and like, hey, we're really sorry. We told you to shut up. That was very rude of us. And I said, no, don't worry about it. Trust me. If you knew my heart when I did this, you wouldn't be apologizing to me. But that's the thing, is whatever you're filling in your life, that's the rain that you're going to produce. And if that's acid rain, guess what you're producing to the people who probably love you the most? Is acid rain. Right? If it's bitterness, guess what you're producing to the people who probably love you most? Bitterness, hatred, jealousy, envy, whatever it is, whatever you could fill your cloud with, if you're not filling it with the things that should be filled with, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those good things, guess what you're probably not raining on the people in your life? All those fruits of the Spirit that I just mentioned. And so you start filling your life, filling your cloud with the things that you're pouring out. So pay attention to yourself. Let your family speak into you and ask them, hey, how am I treating people lately? And if your wife looks at you and says, hey, you've been having quite an attitude, actually, but I'm scared to say anything because I don't want you to spit back at me, you should probably listen to her, because they get to see a version of you that nobody else gets to. They get to see the real you, the rain that you're really producing. Because you can come here and you could fake a smile and you'll have me fooled, right? You could come here and you can act joyful and you could stand, you can even lift your arms and praise, have this huge smile, and then walk out and get in your car and tell your wife you hate her. Nobody here would know that. If I could tell you how many friends of mine who are in ministry who've divorced their wives because they fell out of love, it'd be ridiculous. Because they come here and they fake this smile to you and they try to serve you with a good heart, but you don't get to see the brokenness inside of them. Because when you're standing in the mirror, you're alone, right? You're alone. That was the Lord telling me to back up. I'm about to get electrocuted. Right? You don't stand in front of the mirror with a crowd, right? You don't stand in the mirror and say, hey, babe, come look at this. Does this shirt make me look a little chunky? Now, she may ask you while you're sitting on the couch watching the Blues game. And in that case, you're like, oh, babe, you look great. And you didn't even look at her, right? She's like, you're such a liar and I hate you. You're like, whoa, that got dark real quick. But nobody looks in the mirror in front of people. They always look to themselves, by themselves, evaluating themselves. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. What's your cloud being filled with? And what kind of rain are you raining on the earth? Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will be. There it will lie. That's a good one. Now, what does he mean? What he's saying is the way you cut your tree down, there it's going to fall. Any lumberjacks in here? Because I am definitely not one. All right, I just chop at a tree and I pray to the Lord that it doesn't fall on me. You know? And that's why I'm usually the guy that just throws the logs in the truck for the people that cut the trees down, because I'm not skilled at that work. All right, I'm a pack mule. That's about as good as it gets for me. And so where you start cutting your tree, where it falls, that it'll lay. If it falls to the north, it's because you cut it to the north. If it falls to the south, it's because you started cutting it to where it would fall towards the south. You get what he's saying here? And so many times we sit here before the Lord and we say, Lord, you made me this way. Why did you let me go? Why did you allow myself to be this big? Why did you allow me to go this depressed? Why did you allow this? Why did you allow that? And we're standing in the mirror and we get so angry at the Lord, and yet the Lord's saying, wait a minute, look here. You're the one cutting the tree, my friend. You're the one who has the axe in your hand, and yet we go so quickly to blame the Lord on everything that goes wrong in our life, right? And I think the Lord sometimes looks at us and he says, hey, bud, the tree falls to the south because you cut it to fall that way. And then you start looking at your life again with that perspective, and you're like, yeah, I probably made some bad choices. You know, I didn't need to start eating that way. or I didn't need to start going that direction. And this is where Elijah is in his story. Elijah's in this moment where he's standing before the Lord and the angel is saying, get up and eat, you need to go. And so he gets up and he travels 40 days. That's how much energy he had from eating the bread and drinking the water. Right? He's running away from God because he's afraid. And so then he gets to the cave and God approaches him and he asks him this question. He says, where are you? It's the same question that God asked Adam in the garden. Do you remember that? Where Adam's running around naked because he's ashamed and embarrassed. So he figured he could hide in the garden and God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? It's the same questions he's asking Elijah. Elijah, where are you? Do you think God really knew where he was? Of course he did. The real question is, he's saying, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you stuck in this place? Why are you stuck in your depression? Why are you stuck inside your anger? Why are you stuck in your unforgiveness? Why are you stuck in this place? And so often when we pray to God, we're asking that he come and stay with us in our bubble, and God will never stay there. He never will. And there's proof, because if you continue to read on, it says the Lord tells Elijah, get ready, go outside on the cliff of the mountain, because God, the Lord, is going to be passing by. Right? It doesn't say that the Lord is going to come and stay for a while. The Lord is going to come and have a pity party with you. He doesn't say that. He says the Lord is going to pass by. So be ready. And I firmly believe the reason why the Lord is going to pass by is because God will never stay in a place where you're not going to grow. And being stuck in bitterness and being stuck in unforgiveness and being stuck in anger and jealousy and all these things that you are corrupting your spirit with, God will pass by and he says, you better grab on because I'm going to pull you out of the darkness. Because I refuse to let you stay in an area where you will not grow. So hop on, because we're coming. And I love because the Lord comes to him in a gentle voice, and yet he just experiences all sorts of phenomena. He gets a whirlwind, he gets fire, he gets all this stuff, and the Bible says the Lord did not show up in these areas. But the Lord showed up in the whisper, in the quietness, and he gets there. I love this question because when he says this, what are you doing here? Here's how he replies in 1 Kings 19, verse 14. Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You see how he starts to find every excuse of why he's not pursuing the Lord? The Lord says, why are you here? That's a rhetorical question, by the way, if you're reading the story. God's not actually looking for an answer. He's just saying, Elijah, why are you here? Because the Lord already knows, right? The Lord already knows. And Elijah just says, all right, I'll tell you. I've always been passionate about you, Lord, but the Israelites, the ones that you love, they're idiots. You know, they've been in slavery and they come out and they start tearing down the altars and they just start, and the Lord's just like, slow down. How many of you do this? When you sit there in the mirror, you start finding every excuse and every reason why you won't pursue the Lord instead of just pursuing the Lord. Well, I'd pursue the Lord if he didn't take my grandmother away from me. Or I'd pursue the Lord if he didn't, you know, if he would take back everything I've done and just let me have a free slate with no consequences. I'd follow the Lord if he would help my financial struggles. I'd follow the Lord if he'd put my marriage back together, if he'd let my children not be so, you know, punkish. I didn't know another word to use at that moment, so punkish is a new one for you. And so we start making all these excuses of why we can't. And the Ecclesiastes, if you keep following along, it does the same thing. He says a farmer will go outside and look at the clouds and say, oh, it looks like it's going to rain, so we're not going to crop today. And then the next day, the farmer goes out and says, oh, look, it's the sun's shining too bright. It's way too hot to go out there and work today, so I'm going to stay in. And then the next day, the farmer comes outside and says, well, it's really windy out there, and I've got dust allergies, so if I get out there, I'm going to be hurting. Do you think the farmer ever gets out there? No. Why? Because every day he finds a new reason not to, instead of just going out there. Sorry, John, I keep getting so close to that monitor. And so that's what's happening here. And so when the Lord is saying, where are you? He's not looking for an answer because he already knows. But yet, deep down in our hearts, that's what we're saying. As well, Lord, I'm that way because, you know, I went to college, and you know the college is the freshman 15. Mine just happened to be freshman 50, and I just went from there. And Lord, when I graduated, I figured I had things going on, but life happened. I lost my sibling. My brother passed away in college. So Lord, I have all these reasons why I don't need to pursue you. So if you just relax a little bit. And the Lord says, get out on the cliff, for I'm about to pass by you. Because the Lord will never stay in your brokenness. The Lord will never rest where you're uneasy. He's going to grab you and pull you through. And he says, if you're going to jump with me, we'll go. So let's go. And so you get back to Ecclesiastes and you start looking at the tree analogy and you start cutting it down. And one thing I've learned as of late is that sometimes we pray so hard that God just take away the pain that we've caused for our life. Lord, if you just make me fit like I was my senior year as a wrestler, where I was just a stud. I mean, I look good in a singlet now, but back then I looked really good in a singlet. And so, Lord, if you would just take me back to that day, I'll start over and I'll make new decisions and I'll be fresh. But do you think I would learn a lesson if the Lord would do that to me? If I had a friend who is a millionaire and I'm struggling, I'm in debt, you know, $10,000, and I go to my friend and I said, hey, we're good buddies, right? Oh, yeah, I mean, I love you. You're the best guy I've ever met. Well, do you think you can loan me like $12,000? I made some rough decisions and I'm just not sure if I can bail myself out. You know, I've got a family of five now, and we're just hurting. He goes, oh, man, I got you covered. He goes, yeah, here you go. You'll take $15,000 just because I like you. Do you think I would change any of my habits moving forward because somebody just bailed me out? Maybe, but very rarely would that happen because we go and we say, hey, this guy, I've got a friend who's a millionaire. If I get in trouble, I'll just go to him, and I can manipulate him a little bit, and he'll give me some money and just bail me out. But there was no lesson that was learned there. And I think sometimes in our prayer life, we do the same thing with God. And we start praying, Lord, just bail me out of the trouble that I've created for myself. Lord, I know I made a mistake here, but Lord, please just take that away. And I promise you, how many of you said that? I promise you tomorrow, I'll make a new day. In fact, I'll even read my Bible 2 chapters tomorrow, Lord, if you just get me out of this trouble I'm in. And I think what happens is that the Lord says, listen, your tree has fallen to the south. And you want it to fall to the north. And I know you're asking me to just put the tree back up so you could start cutting again. But then you won't learn your lesson. Because a good father does what any good father does. And they want you to learn from the mistakes. And they want you to grow and become better. So what God does is he says, I'm going to help you pick up your tree. All right? And this tree's heavy. It's real heavy. But I'm going to help you pick it up. And it's going to take some work. And it's going to take some energy, and it's going to cause some tears, and it's going to bring about some pain, but it's going to be worth it because when you get that tree back up, you're going to have a sense of accomplishment, and you're going to know not to cut it to fall to the south ever again because the lesson has been learned. In fact, I'll even give you a guide on how to cut to the north so that it can fall the right way this time. And so maybe your struggle this morning is that you're praying for the wrong things. And one thing I know that God will always give you generously, every time you pray for it, is wisdom. The Bible is very clear on that. Every time you pray for wisdom, the Lord will give it to you generously. The problem is sometimes we don't want to know the wisdom that the Lord wants to give us. And we want him to just put the tree right back up in its roots so that we can start cutting again. And the Lord says, no, you're going to lift the tree. And I'll be here to help you, to protect you, to make sure nothing hurts you, to make sure the bear doesn't come out of the wolves. Because what the demons want, nothing more, is to have the tree fall on you as you're picking it up. Because then they're going to tell you that this God that you worship doesn't exist. That this God that you love doesn't love you. Because why would God love somebody who lets their tree fall to the south? Why would God love somebody who's 440 pounds, who let themselves go and making every excuse of why you got there? Why would God love somebody who's made a couple mistakes and now they have a child out of wedlock and they can't find a husband because everyone thinks that they're a harlot? Why would God love somebody like you? That's what the devil wants you to believe. And he's going to send his demons to attack you every step of the way as you're sitting there trying to push the tree up and they're hitting you from the side. You know, one of the greatest spiritual lessons I've learned come from lions. I watched this thing, and I'll close on this story. There was a lion, and he was stuck. And so a swarm of hyenas come around him. And they start to attack him from behind, because hyenas are cowards, right? Just like demons are. Hyenas are cowards. And so you see this lion, he's struggling. He's by himself. And you get this hyena who comes and gets him from the tail end. So the lion turns around real quick. And as he turns to face that hyena, the one from over here comes, gets him again. And so this lion is going back and forth from turning to stop these hyenas from hurting him, that he keeps spinning and spinning to the point where he gets disoriented and he falls over. And then they all pack onto him, and then he punches them off and he gets back up. But you could tell the lion's really weak right now because he keeps getting hit. And so he keeps trying to push his tree up, right? And so then the hyena comes from behind and hits him again. What they didn't show, or what this lion doesn't know, is that there's another lion right here hiding in the bushes, just waiting, prowling for a moment to strike. And as soon as they knock that first lion down again in the hyena swarm, the second lion jumps out and grabs the one right by the throat, the one who's doing all the provoking. And that lion grabs a hyena right by the throat and just launches him about 30 feet in the air. And then all the other ones scatter away because they're afraid. Because now there's two lions. And you don't have to be a hyena to know that when there's two lions, you probably need to get away. Right? And so they all scurry away, and he saved that lion's life. That's your spiritual warfare. You're that lion, that person who's trying to push your tree back up, and you're crying out, Lord, it's too hard. Lord, it hurts. Lord, I can't do it. And what we don't see is that the angel of the Lord is sitting right there in the bushes protecting you, saying, you can do this. Don't worry about the demons in your life, or don't worry about the reminders of your past or the brokenness of where you are right now, because there's somebody there watching you who's going to protect you as you push your tree back up. And then when that baby gets back up, we're going to start cutting it to where it falls to the north. And from there, you will find rest. What a story, right? What a story that is. And I don't know where you guys are in your life right now. Maybe some of you are here and you're broken. And you're saying, yeah, I've been there. Maybe you're looking at the mirror right now saying, how did I get where I am? But I want to tell you, there's hope. Because if somebody as heroic as Elijah, who called fire from heaven, can be afraid and run away, I'm telling you, when circumstances happen to us, we fall the same way. Elijah was just like us. So let's find hope in who Jesus is, and let's fight those battles together. Let me pray for you. Lord, we're grateful for today. We just thank you for this time together. And Lord, I hope we learned a little bit something about Elijah, maybe something new that we haven't known before. But Lord, as we run away from you time and time again, Lord, I just pray that we recognize the problem, that it's not you, it's us. That we make those choices, that we make the decisions that help us fall away from you. But Lord, you're a righteous God and you're a just God. And you're going to help us learn our lessons to help us get to where we need to go. But it's going to cost a little energy. It's going to be a little bit of work. But Lord, it's worth it in the end. And so with that, we say we love you. We thank you for Jesus, what he's come to do on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.